Asbury University, Wilmore, Kentucky. I'll say a little bit about, if you've seen the news reports of different terminology, different adjectives used, outpouring, revival, awakening. And I want to speak to that a little bit anyway. Yeah, I can tell you that every week as we gather to worship, I believe with all my heart that God is doing miracles here. I believe it. And I believe that I don't even know the half of it, of what he's doing. And I can tell you, if I don't know the half of what he's doing here, I don't know the half of what he's doing in Asbury, Kentucky, or at the university. We can't understand it or explain away everything that he does. We can't. We're just not capable of it. But we can know him, and we can know what he's like and what he does, and we know that through his word. And he reveals a lot about himself and a lot about his activity and his word. And I can't say definitively if what is happening, and a lot of you have asked me, you know, what is revival? What is it really? What's the Bible say? Is this revival there? And I want to tell you that I don't have a definitive answer for if that's revival, what's happening. I have heard testimonies from students who were there. I've heard testimonies from other people who've been down there. I've heard testimonies from faculty, from teachers. I read a testimony from the man who was giving the sermon, the message a week ago, last Wednesday, 11 days ago, when this all began, and what he has to say about it. And I can tell you that from what I'm hearing, there seems to be a lot of humility, which is a good sign. It seems to be very, not sensationalized from what I've seen, but simple, and I think that's a good sign. It seems to be focused on glorifying Christ, and that's a good sign. So I think it's certainly possible that what is happening there is real revival, certainly an awakening of some kind. But I also know, my God, that he is with us right now. Amen. That for all those who are in Christ, everyone, no matter where you are, when you turn to him, you can expect great things. No matter where you are, and it's not about a location. It's not about hearing a particular preacher or teacher or being in a certain place. It's everywhere we are. It's about him, and it's about turning to him in honesty and humility and trust and inviting him to be God. And great things happen when we do that, no matter where we are. But I can also tell you that even as believers, you know, we can't lose that salvation, but we can ignore him. We do sometimes. And when we do ignore him, we stay weighed down by sin and self and stupidity. That he wants us to walk in freedom and power and joy and holiness. And I can tell you that I believe that God is not any more present in Asbury than he is here. He's present with his people everywhere. Sometimes he's maybe got more of us, but we've always got all of him. When we gather together, and we're seeing that there are times that God does manifest his presence in conspicuous ways. The point is never about it's never about the people who are involved in revival. It's not about even any wonders or miraculous. It's about Jesus. It's about the Son of God being glorified. That's the point. It's about God, through what he's doing, saying, Christ is alive. That's what it's all about. And Christ is alive in his church. He is alive here. Yes. Right now. He is alive in Syria. He's alive in Turkey. He's alive in Kentucky. He's alive in his church. So today we're going to look at Acts chapter 3. I'll invite you to turn to Acts chapter 3. Because Christ is also, he's the I Am. Yesterday and today, forever and very present in his church a couple thousand years ago in Jerusalem. And we're going to look at that in Acts 3 today. And we're going to see evidence of his presence with his church. We're going to see evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit being present. And specifically the example of a lame man in his healing. We're going to see Peter and John that we heard about a little earlier when Ben gave that reading, a little more on track with what God had for them than what they were before. So we're just going to start in verse 1, and I think we're going to make our way through all of Acts 3. And we'll just pause occasionally and unpack this. Verse 1. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. I want to pause there just for a moment and just say that that may sound like a very ordinary thing happening. But they're following God's lead. You know, the Holy Spirit is bringing them there for that time of prayer. For the Jews, for devout Jews, they would gather together at the temple at least a few times each day. And they would have this sweet hour of prayer. They would have a time of prayer, and it had a few components to it, but it was a time focused on the goodness of God and the greatness of God. Generally, there would be about 15 minutes that those gathered at the temple would just, the word of God would be proclaimed, and the people would meditate on the greatness of God from the scriptures. And then for about 30 minutes, they would just pour out prayer to the Lord. And then they would take about another 15 minutes after that just to adore him in song. And it was a lot like what we do here in many ways. And it's God who brought them there, just like it's God who brought you here today. You know, God works in consistency. He works in our consistency. I think sometimes we underestimate what happens gathering each week here. God is moving. He's working. And in their faithfulness to just show up and exalt him and hear the word and pray and praise him, God is working. But as they move along, as God is bringing them to be faithful and just come and focus on him with the other believers there, they're also open to the Holy Spirit interrupting their plan. They had a great plan that day. They're on their way to church, right? We might say. They're on their way to hang out and with other people who are worshiping Yahweh, but they're sensitive to the fact that God is God, and he can interrupt us. He can switch things up. And that's exactly what happened. They're aware of people. They see this man, and they're aware of his need. And they allow God to interrupt their plan with his plan. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. I think it's really cool that, you know, this guy wouldn't have any reason to think at this point that he knows Christ, but people who even don't know Christ know that the church should care about them. And he's looking to them for help. I think in our culture today, there's a lot of people who don't know Christ, but they know that we're the ones who should help them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Silver and gold I do not have, far removed from the prosperity gospel. They hadn't claimed a fortune. They had Christ. And they were living in dependency upon God and in faith and humility. You know, Ben read that passage earlier from John, and we saw a very different Peter who would deny Christ. And it's the same man, but I think part of the difference here is that he had been so emptied of Peter that there was just a fullness of Christ there. Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with him into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. One of the things we need to recognize today from the Word of God, because Jesus lives, the implications of this. Because Jesus lives, there is hope for this sin-sick world. There is hope and healing for every person that you encounter, no matter who they are. And the reality is there's hope for me and you. You know, I know that I like to identify with Peter, and there's reasons to do that. You know, as a follower of Jesus, and he's sold out, and he's walking in faith, and he's walking in power. But there's the fleshly side, there's the humanity side of us too, that we're offsprings of Adam as well. That we all have some brokenness, and we all have some lameness, and we all have ways that we are desperate for healing. We are desperate for God. You know, the Word says all of us have gone astray. All of us have sinned. And we're all, in some ways, still like that man at the gate. You know, we're all people who, apart from Christ, we have no power. You know, apart from Him, we'd be helpless, absolutely helpless. And praise God, you know, we have salvation, but we still are desperate for Him. We still need Him. We still need to trust Him and lean into Him and receive from Him. And we live in a society today that is so, so broken. You know, marriages and families that are so broken down, morals that are just absolutely bankrupt. This nation is crippled and lame and desperate for Jesus. You know, praise God for the overturning of Roe v. Wade. With that earlier decision, and I don't want to go too far down that trail, and I know there's a lot of different stories of different situations, but there's still abortion out there. It's still continuing. Pornography is horrific. It's horrific. There's no way that we could understand in the spiritual the damage being done. Pornography. You know, we're quick to point out the whole LGBTQ mess and the sinful agenda there, but the reality is heterosexuals have some serious issues too with adultery. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, technology abuse. Even just attitudes, so many people are bitter and negative. And the reason why that it matters that Peter said, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, is because he's alive. He is alive. And because he is alive, and because he is greater than every mess we could talk about, there is hope. There is hope for families. There is hope for your loved ones who don't know him yet. There is hope for your school. There's hope for your community. There is hope for this country. There is hope because he is alive. Unfortunately, I think sometimes I'm like that crippled man, even though I know better. You know, sometimes we think, if I just had a little more silver or gold, my problems would go away. Doesn't solve anything. It can't fix you. It can't help you. But something really amazing happened for this guy, something that he did not expect, something that he really wasn't even looking for. And it happened because Jesus is alive. And when people will turn to him and reach out in faith, he can do a miracle, including you. Whatever you came in here today dealing with in your heart or your mind, any stronghold, anything. He is alive and he is here. And today, you can be overwhelmed with the love of God and the holiness of God and the power of God, and let Jesus be Lord in your life. And there's no telling what he'll do. Verse 9, when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to him in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. People were blown away. They're amazed. There's a crowd. They're like, wow, what is this? I think this was a moment of great danger for Peter. A moment of great danger for John, a moment for great danger for the church. And it would have been easy for Peter to say, wow, look what we did. Or look what God did through us. I mean, we need to replicate this. We need to take this on the road. We need to take this to universities across the country. We need to get some really great Christian bands to open for us. We need to bring in some great Christian speakers, and let's just keep this going. Maybe start a new ministry, Peter and John's Healing Ministry International or something, I don't know. But that isn't what they did at all. And it would have been easy for the crowd to make much of them, and, you know, for thousands of people to say, you know, you guys are so anointed. Man, the favor of God on you guys. We just need to, everybody needs to hear about you because you're so special. And Peter does the opposite. When Peter saw this, he said to them, fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us? As if by our own power and godliness we have made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Peter says, fellow Israelites, he's saying, listen, you know God. You know that he parted the Red Sea. You know that he provided manna in the wilderness. You know that he brought down the walls of Jericho. You know that he's a wonder-working God. Why are you surprised that he does miracles? But it wasn't about Peter. About Jesus. Because he lives, we have a message. Because he is alive, we have an invitation to share. And Peter shares that. He shares a message, an invitation from God in the context of what's happening here. And he tells him the truth. Continuing there in verse 13, you handed him over to be killed. And you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. Peter says, listen, guys, you've got some responsibility. He's saying the one who came to give you life, you had him crucified. And the reality is that that has to be part of the message. That it has to be part of the message that it's our sin that took him to the cross. People have got to hear that. You can't repent of something you're not aware that you've even done. People need to understand why Jesus went to the cross, because we're sinners. But God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. That's also part of the wonder and beauty of the message. He is alive. Jesus is alive. And without the resurrection, there would be no hope for you and for me or for anybody. There would be no salvation. There would be no church. There would be no future for us. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. That's also part of the message. Christ is present. He is with us. He is with us in power and he is working. Yeah, that's part of the secret of the Christian life, if it is a secret. And I think for many years as a new believer, I thought that we just do our best, you know. You just learn more scripture and learn right from wrong, and then you just try really hard to always do the right thing. But he's given us himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's present with us. You can't live out the Christian life. Jesus in you, Christ in you, lives out the Christian life. Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died for me. I think it's beautiful too in this moment, in this account, it wasn't the faith of the lame man that was the factor here. It was the faith of Peter and John. The lame man had no idea about Jesus. But God worked through their faith by the grace of God and his power to do something. Just like God can work through you and do something for people who don't even know him yet, because of your faith. Now, fellow Israelites, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, then. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Our message is a message of repentance. People have got to hear that. To turn to Christ and to have that new life, there is a turning away from sin and death and darkness and from Satan and turning to Jesus. Be careful. Be careful. Sometimes we get it mixed up, and you know, there's consequences for stupid things that our loved ones do, just like there are for us. And we want to save them from the stupid. But sometimes our message gets twisted and we're like, behave good. Do better. But that's not, the message is to turn in faith to Jesus. not just do better behavior, but change your thinking about your sin and about yourself, and understand you are desperate for the one who loves you. You are desperate for the one who redeems you. You're desperate for the one who loves you, and he is right here. And you just turn to him in humility and in honesty and say, Jesus, I'm a mess, but I believe that you love me. You know, I've heard that it's said before from people, from non-believers, and maybe you have too, that Christianity is a crutch. Has anybody else ever heard that? Christianity? You weak people, you know, you're weak and you're leaning on a crutch of Christianity. That used to really bug me. Did that bother you guys when you would hear that? I'm like, those are fighting words. You know, that would really tick me off. I think, man, no, it isn't. It's not. You know, in a way, they're kind of right. Because I need to lean on Jesus. You know, I need my faith in him to not only be a crutch, I need it to be like an ambulance. and a group of paramedics. I've got all kinds of need. But the beautiful thing is, he just says, you know, if you just turn with enough humility and enough honesty to say that that's true, he's right there. Sin's like a dump truck, man. It just lays waste to people's lives. We need all kinds of healing. And Jesus can do it. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. This is a message of revival that we have to share with people. We have a message of revival to share because of the Lord's presence. As I studied this, I learned something. I learned a lot. I probably know far less than most of you would maybe give me credit for. But I learned something, that this is the only passage in the New Testament where the Greek word that you could really translate into English as revival, this, where it says refreshing, this is the only place that it is. And it means refreshing, it means renewal, but it's directly tied in with repentance. Repent so that the times of refreshing can come. There is no revival without repentance, ever. I've studied church history. It's one of my favorite things to study. I've studied revival throughout the ages across this country, and I'm just telling you, it never happens without repentance, ever, ever. The times of refreshing in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy and Joel and Zechariah, it talks about this promise for the people of Israel that when the Messiah returns, that there would be this refreshing. But this speaks personally, I think, to every believer, to every one of us, that when we are honest with God, we're humble and repentant with God, it leads to refreshing, it leads to revival, and it leads to obedience. What it looks like. Charles Finney wrote a book a long time ago, Lectures on Revivals and Religion. It's a good read. And he said, revival is nothing else than a new beginning of obedience to God. Even for believers, you know, it's not, we think revival and people getting saved, that's kind of the next domino. That's not the first domino. It begins with the church. It begins with the church, and it begins with the church saying, Lord, we love you and we're forgiven, but we've been walking in disobedience. And drawing close to him in repentance and faith and letting him just love on you in that. And when that happens, it spreads to non-believers too. They see the presence of the Lord. Biblical revival, real revival, because God initiates it. There's conviction of sin. There's conviction of sin. I don't want to speak too much to what's going on in Asbury, but from what I heard of the sermon, the message that day, there was a lot of focus on the love of God. But the fact that we're not loving with His love, the fact that we have things to repent of as the church, and it began not with passionate worship music, or it began with 16 to 20 students crying out to God, God, thank you for your mercy, but we've been walking in disobedience. Forgive us. Draw us close. It begins with repentance, always. Always. And when that happens, He gives a beautiful taste of heaven. You know, when we draw near to God that way, when we're honest and humble with Him and truthful with Him, we're not changing His mind about us. He loves you so much, unwaveringly, no matter what. But we're laying hold of what He's always wanting to do, which is to bless His kids, to pour out refreshing, to pour out His goodness. Verse 20 says, and that He may send the Messiah, who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive Him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as He promised long ago through His holy prophets. This is also a message of the return of Christ. Part of our message to share, because Jesus is alive, is that He is coming back. He is coming back. The early church, they were excited about the second coming. He is nearer today than He was then to coming back. And if they had reason to be excited, we've got all the more reason to be excited. Amen? Yes. I'll give you a prayer request right now. I need that to be in my thinking more than it is. It visits every once in a while. But I need that at the forefront of my thinking. So that's a prayer request for your pastor. I need to think more on that and be more excited about that. This is also a message of the restoration of Israel. The time comes for God to restore everything. God made promises to Israel, to the people of Israel, that He would restore the people, that they would turn to the Messiah, that a time would come, one day when they would acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. That day is coming. That day is coming. God made unconditional promises in the Old Testament to Israel. Jesus is going to fulfill that. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything that he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days, and you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all the peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. Because Jesus is alive, the message that we have includes an invitation. It includes an invitation for everyone that if they will turn from their wicked ways, turn in faith to the Messiah, he'll meet them there. That he will bring them out of spiritual poverty. That he will give them life and blessing. But there's also the truth that if they won't turn to him, if people refuse to repent, it doesn't end well. They'll be cut off. Peter and John, two fishermen, not that well-educated, and they hear the words of Jesus. They spend 3 years with Jesus, and they hear his words. and they receive His Spirit, and they learn to turn away from leaning on themselves. They learn to turn away from just being religious and kind of going with the flow. They're repentant, and they're listening, and they're letting God lead them. And He filled them up. He filled them with His Word so they could speak it, because they truly believed. They didn't just memorize what Jesus had told them. They believed what He said, and they acted upon it, and they responded. They obeyed and responded to the words of Jesus. The church today is indwelled by the Holy Spirit, just like they were. We have the Word of God. We have the living Christ. And because that's true, the same message that Peter spoke to the crowd that day, you've got that. And if you will take Jesus at His word, if you will share those words of life with people, and tell them about Jesus and believe that He is faithful to His word, I mean, who knows what He'll do? Something amazing. I'm going to pray for us, and let's take time this morning. Checking the clock. I think you're still going to make lunch. We're good. I want to encourage you, just let the Lord captivate you this morning. He's worthy of that. He's worthy of that attention. Let Him just take every distraction, anything else that's pulling at your heart or your mind this morning, and just think about who Christ is. Think about what He's done because of His love for you on the cross. Think about His power right now in this moment to save. But don't just think about these things. Be willing to be interrupted by His Spirit. Be willing to, like Peter was, be willing to respond to who Jesus is. And I'm not going to tell you what that looks like. But I do believe Him for great things. And I think this morning, if we will just be honest with Him about where we are, because He knows. You can't fool Him. He knows everything. So just be honest. Confession. Just tell Him where you are today. And come to Him in humility, acknowledging Him as God and acknowledging that you are so in need of Him, but so grateful for His grace, and so grateful that you have Him this morning, and that you are loved. And just let Him love on you as we get ready to worship Him. Let Him just pour over you with His love. And then respond however He says. So the altar's got lots of room. You're welcome to come up. In this moment, as we read there, Lord, in verses 19 and 20, that if we will repent, there is refreshing and there is revival. And God, we know that you are sovereign. And Lord, you know our flesh. God, you know we would try to, even with good intentions, to manufacture a response. God, we just ask in this moment, be glorified. Lord Jesus, be glorified. Help us, Lord, to be the living sacrifice that you tell us there's blessing in being today. Help us to offer all of ourselves to you and experience the goodness of your love. Be glorified, Lord Jesus. Amen.
From heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes, to fulfill the law and prophets, to a virgin came the word, from a throne of endless glory, to a cradle in the dirt.